Good evening, dear ones. Your presences are a great blessing for all of us as we gather together again with our shared intention in Christ. The Christ candle is again lit, a reminder that Christ, the light, is always within us and with us and through us and among us and among all being. Has its essence. So this evening we gather again to listen and to hear, to awaken, to yield all aspects of ourselves as we would conceive it and simply receive the grace and mercy of God. Together, if we put ourselves collectively with intention under the canopy of the work, all of the forces that would wish for our region have a collective focus. And we will come under the protection of this canopy. And for our time together, we will be acting from a higher law and are protected from all that would take us away from our real aim. May it be so. So our opening meditation again will come from Maurice Nicol as we continue to remember and honor his life, this great man whom we owe so much. He states, all the background of the work, all the teaching about the cosmic ray, the sun octave, and the significance of man can give a vision if you know it well mentally and then imagine it so that it better connects with the emotional center. Then you will see your life as a miraculous adventure that ceases to be so once you identify with it. And with this attitude, we gain the sense of being in life, not of life or caused by life, in which the center of gravity of the whole work lives. A vision of the work that lifts us above life. In short, this rope which we have to catch hold of. Hold this rope when you catch it. Hold this rope. So it is a sense of the miraculous that is what is being offered to us, not as a one-time experience, as an extraordinary experience, really, or a sometimes experience, but a daily experience in which to greet and meet the day and to close the day. And herein is the matter of scale that we will explore tonight. So let us place ourselves with intention under the canopy of silence of being, inner tranquility, and in wonder at the grandeur of our cosmos and our participation in it. Let us listen deeply from the cosmic perspective and allow wisdom to enter into us, to have our emotional center enlivened for these conscious influences and allow them to reveal themselves directly to us without intermediary. May we come to see the sense of the miraculous that Dr. Nicol did and that he bequeathed to us. So with hearts open and back upright, we breathe in deeply and hold for just a moment this rare and precious gift of life. My life. Christ's life. The life evolving in me. I hold it for a moment and then breathe out this healing goodness into the world. I hand over all the complexities of the day, all the plans for tomorrow, all the anxieties and fears, big and small, of my heart, knowing that they are known. I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. So we will share our verses from today's message, and they will be read in the manner of Lectio Divina three times, in order for us to take it in, to digest it, and allow it to be transformed into our being, come to meet us where we are and where it wishes to take us. God gave me sound knowledge of what exists, that I might know the structure of the universe and the force of its elements, the beginning and the end and the midpoint of times, the changes in the sun's course and the variations of the seasons, cycles of years, positions of stars, natures of living things, tempers of beasts, powers of the winds and thoughts of human beings, uses of plants and virtues of roots. Whatever is hidden or plain, I learned, for wisdom, the artisan of all, taught me. Matter, the virtue of Christ has passed into you. Let your attraction lead me forward. Let your sap be the food that nourishes me. Let your resistance give me toughness. Let your robberies and inroads give me freedom. And finally, let your whole being lead me towards Godhead. God gave me sound knowledge of what exists, that I might know the structure of the universe and the force of its elements, the beginning and the end and the midpoint of times, the changes in the sun's course and the variations of the seasons, cycles of years, positions of stars, natures of living things, tempers of beasts, powers of the winds and thoughts of human beings, uses of plants and virtues of roots. Whatever is hidden or plain, I learned, for wisdom, the artisan of all, taught me. Matter, the virtue of Christ has passed into you. Let your attraction lead me forward. Let your sap be the food that nourishes me. Let your resistance give me toughness. Let your robberies and inroads give me freedom. And finally, let your whole being lead me towards Godhead. God gave me sound knowledge of what exists, that I might know the structure of the universe and the force of its elements, the beginning and the end and the midpoint of times, the changes in the sun's course and the variations of the seasons, cycles of years, positions of stars, natures of living things, tempers of beasts, powers of the winds and thoughts of human beings, uses of plants and virtues of roots. Whatever is hidden or plain, I learned, for wisdom, the artisan of all, taught me. Matter, the virtue of Christ has passed into you. Let your attraction lead me forward. Let your sap be the food that nourishes me. Let your resistance give me toughness. Let your robberies and inroads give me freedom. And finally, let your whole being lead me towards Godhead. Amen. So I invite you, as you are moved to do so, to share what it is that you receive from this passage. Jeff, please.
It's actually Jill. And I heard, as above, so below, the idea in that wisdom passage that we're given so much on this level to learn and to experience. And if we can do that, we're given a picture of what the larger is, what the greater is, what the cosmos is, and then let your attraction draw you forward. To me, that spoke of going towards this matter, this body that we're in, this beautiful natural world that we're in, to honor it and reverence it and delight in it, because that is showing us God and showing us the beauty and the wonder of the cosmos. So,
indeed. Thank you, Jill. Thank you. Karen Betts.
So I heard the power of human thought. And it brought to mind that my thoughts, when I'm identified, when I'm engaged in this organic film, that I can choose. I can feed it with negativity. I can be identified with the politics, the ecology, the whatever of the moment that has my attention, and feed the moon. Or I can choose to wish to work and be fed a higher food that then enables me to feed the accumulator that is around this organic film of life. And not only for me, but for the world, for the work, and for the rest of my sentient beings on this planet. And I wish to work.
Indeed. Thank you, Karen. Greta, please.
I was really taken by let your whole being lead me toward the Godhead. Mm. And it reminded me that we have to be led with our whole being. We are physical beings, and if we align our three centers towards self-remembering, we're working at many different levels within ourselves to be led from the many different levels that God, Christ, higher being exists. And it's through this we can come to enlightenment.
Thank you, Greta. Thank you.
Thank you.
Howard.
I heard the power of Christ is within you. And the whole second part of the reading, I kept thinking, you know, who is speaking? Who is that that's talking? And at first I kind of came to maybe the Holy Spirit, but then I came to my spirit and everyone's spirit, you know, that to me is sort of like the soul speaking. And so just being able to take that in and believe or know that the power of Christ is within me and within every living thing. So that's all I have for right now.
Thank you so much, Howard. Michael Begeman, please.
There were two things that struck me in this. In the first section, as you were reading, that God gave a sound knowledge of what exists and running through the whole cosmos from the stars to the roots. What struck me was how unique it seems we are on this planet, at least, in terms of being able to conceive of those things. We have been given the, I don't know if it's the blessing or the curse of self-reflection, but we've also been given the ability to look beyond and to understand things beyond an animal level of understanding. So in that is an extraordinary gift, capability, maybe, potentiality, certainly, if we put ourselves to it. And then the second part, that sounded like Teilhard. Was that Teilhard?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right. So I think that he is saying that matter, I think that matter is what is speaking there. And it's, you know, it's this prayer to all matter, to all material creation. And it reminded me of that expression that that I don't remember now. All things lead to God, or all things can lead to God.
Yes.
And when I take a look at matter, I mean, this is all material creation. Every particle of it can lead to God. But again, there's something in us, some unique characteristic of us as humans that have to be given to the effort.
Yes.
For those to be led into the Godhead by matter, that there is, to use the work term, that there has to be some third force present. Otherwise, it's me and matter, either me trying to get matter or matter trying to get me. You know, it's like the food diagram, something is always being eaten by something else. But there is some potential, again, that word potential there, that through all materiality, with the proper third force and intention and wisdom that we have available, to be led into the Godhead.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you. And we'll close our sharing with Karen Rink, please.
All right. Oh, good evening.
Good evening.
The part that really seemed to stir me was that part that talked about the matter, and that for me that essence, the cells, the totality of the parts and these particles, this matter that is me, is, has that Christ center. It's in the center of me. It's in the center of all living and created beings and things. And I took the part talking about wisdom as like the creative feminine that was taught the spirit, or that is available through the center of our God-centered selves, and that this understanding was given to Christ, and how the scale of how all these things work, and they work in a certain order, in a certain fashion, and have their own place. But it doesn't mean we're all in a separate place. Even though scale might be different, we are still the totality of the one in our own, I don't know how to say that, but in our own centers and in our own place. Mm-hmm. That's what I heard.
Thank you so much, Karen. Thank you. So let us take these beautiful passages and our sharings into our being with gratitude, as food is food. Thank you. And tonight we continue our study of cosmology. When I listen to the passage from Wisdom, which was written thousands of years ago, and then from Teilhard, which was written nearly 100 years ago. And here we are again, and always since humankind has begun that reflective process, we've wondered as a species about cosmology, about the bigger picture, something bigger than ourselves. And so we're studying the orders and the laws, the elegance and the mystery of cosmology. through the lens of the work, as it was expressed, you know, in the early 20th century. But it speaks to the eternal, which is revealing itself even today through science today. And we can argue the points and challenge the understanding of the, quote, facts. And we can also allow what is to just come and meet us in the grandeur of its particular expression and ask, what does this have to do with my life today on this little but glorious planet? And so let us wonder, and that takes us to the idea of scale, which Karen mentioned. And before scale, we will be invited to share our experiences with the fourth and fifth dimensions of time. And I'm very pleased this evening to introduce Francis Franklin, who will take us on this journey of discovery. Welcome, Francis.
Thank you for that warm welcome. So before we begin our sharing of what we saw and experienced with time and eternity, I did want to speak to a question that was asked last week on our sharing on the side octave. And Paco asked a question that got me thinking. I haven't been able to stop thinking about it all week. And so I don't want to spend a long time, but I do want to share. Let's see if I can. Okay. He had a question about why are there three circles? He had another question too, but I'm going to add the three circles here. And my initial thought was organic life. It must be plants, animals, and people. And then I had this conversation with my beloved, and he said, yeah, in Gnosis it says the three notes, la, sol, fa, represent the three forms of organic life, man, fauna, and flora. The notes mi and re of the lateral octave represent the livening influence of the absolute two penetrating the planet Earth and its satellite respectively through the station of transmission, la, sol, and fa. So, I just wanted to speak to that part of the question, and then I would like to move on to our exploration of this week's homework, or last week's homework, time and eternity. So our homework was to read and ponder the email several times and consider the following as practice suggestions. Self-remember in the present moment in mind, body, and feeling. I, here, now. I, myself, now. And whenever I am in a hurry, I am identified. Beryl Poxon. Observe, non-identify, and self-remember. In this way, we rise above time to a new level of being. For this reason, everything we do now affects the past as well as the future of our life. One act of non-identifying now influences your past as well as your future. Your relation to people in the past will change by work on yourself now. Not only will you change your own past, but possibly theirs. So our space is open for sharing, and you're welcome to raise your hand, and I will call on you to share what your experience was with the homework this week. Florence Dell, please.
His hand disappeared, Francis.
Okay. He's back. Lauren?
Well, if you can hear me, I had a friend who died some years ago, and I have his picture. He had a big event that he prepared for. He was a prodigy pianist, and he was kind of chained to the piano by his father. And the event was that many, many years after he decided not to ever play the piano again, he decided he was going to have the first concert. He was going to give himself the first concert. And he studied with a Juilliard master. And on 11-11-11, he was going to have the first concert of his life. He was in his almost 70, I think. Anyway, I talked to Tony a lot, and partly as a result of this time, this homework, I really talked to Tony and about our friendship and about all that I'd learned and enjoyed with him through the years. And I don't know, it feels weird to say, but I kept having these, looking at the clock, at various clocks, and it kept saying 11-11, 11-11-11. And so I kept thinking about him over and over again. And it felt like to me that what I'm engaged in now, a project I have, he would really like. And so I felt this absolute warmth that I used to feel when we talked, because he was a friend of maybe 10 years or so. We were close. And anyway, I got the feeling, and I may have made it up, of course, but I got the feeling that he several things in his life that he was unhappy about were able to change because of our discussions that we were having. And so anyway, that was my experience. And I feel pretty clear about it. And I know that he changed my life, and thinking about him over and over again has made me feel warm. But I thought also that Tony himself, wherever he is, felt warm. And of course, who knows, but that was my experience.
Thank you for sharing that. As a musician, I really appreciate what you had to say. It sounds like you have a friendship that literally transcends time, and that together you were in eternity. So thank you for sharing that. Pam Rossman, please.
I'm crying.
You're on,
okay.
Pam.
Oh, good. Stop pushing buttons. I'm stopping. Thank you. So I looked at hurry. Whenever I am in a hurry, I am identified. And what I expected to see was kind of something that I had seen when I had done this homework in the way that I was planning on doing it before. But because of our situation right now, I don't have hurry in the usual ways that I have hurry. I have a very calm and peaceful lifestyle. And even those things that I feel like I want to be on time for, I have so much of the work in me now that I don't have hurry in that way. But hurry did show up. The work came to meet me. It was an interior exploration of eyes that would deflect me in a hurry from feeling my feelings. And it was just a very fruitful thing to see all the different eyes that came up with stories about how it would benefit myself and others if I would not go into feeling a feeling. So there was work around that, and it was very profitable to see the eyes and to non-identify and to self-remember. And the feeling of time and eternity was so poignant, because when I'm identified, it's that cramp, that crunch that we've talked about so many times of this knot of being identified that's very closed in time. And in the self-remembered state, in a three-centered observation, there's that expansiveness. And I could take that into the whole week. And I was really grateful that that came up early on. So,
thank you, Pam. It sounds like even when you were experiencing hurry, that self-observation was still happening, that you could actually say what the eyes were. And one thing that comes up is that when self-observation is happening, nothing's wasted. But the other thing that I thought of was maybe Sly Man, that even in a hurry, you're able to remember yourself. So thank you for sharing that. Rusty, please.
I live in a world at Little Work that's filled with deadlines. And very much in relationship with linear time. And so bringing the homework and bringing the lesson from last week into the week, there was an instance that took place on the end of the day, Friday. And it was a situation where a bunch of stuff needed to be packaged and shipped out. And it was something that just for a variety of reasons didn't get any attention until about an hour before it needed to go out. And the person that was responsible, you know, was, you know, basically the decision was, let's both work on this to see if we can get it out. We committed to the customer and let's do it. And we did, and we engaged. And, but this thing in the back of my mind was going about that idea of impatience. And there was another beautiful quote from Living Time that Plato was cited, and it was, any devotion or slavery to time leads to meanness of spirit. And so anyway, we engaged in this hour of trying to meet this deadline, and we were like 99% there, but something wasn't adding up. And I just said, let's just stop. You know, we gave it our best shot. Let's just stop, and we'll just pick it up on Tuesday, you know, when we get back from the Labor Day weekend. And it was a very different kind of feeling than all of the anxiety and the resentment and the defensiveness and the challenges to pride, you know, of not being able to meet a deadline and on and on and on that, you know, could certainly inhabit my personality. It just took on a very different flavor. It was, and typically something like that can happen, and I'll say, okay, I'm coming in the weekend, I'm just going to put it out of my mind. And this time it really was out of my mind. It just really was out of my mind. And we picked it up on Tuesday and everything went fine. And, but just looking at those ways in which we're imprisoned by our attitudes toward time, and just having that little bit of a rope that I could hang on to make that a very different experience than what that could have been, and what it would have typically have been, left to my own devices.
Wow. I really love that you brought in that quote from Living Time. And I can definitely verify that idea for myself about that enslavement to time and meanness. And I was thinking when you were sharing about how at the beginning of our class that, now I'm saying at the beginning of the Lexio service, Marianne talks about how we lay down our life. We lay down those concerns for the day. And it sounds like in that moment, you lay down your life in that sense. Thank you for sharing, Rusty. Rebecca, please.
Lovely to see you in the chair, Frances. It's always interesting for me when the work comes to meet me, in this case, the homework, before I even read what the homework was. I just always get such a kick out of that. And I was very slow to get around to reading the homework this week. But I had this experience of being with some friends over Labor Day and having a particular friend who spends a lot of time thinking about the sorts of things that we think of in the work. And she has had some experience with the work, but she was explaining her her vision of time and the experience of now, and she used the horizontal and the vertical, and how, you know, she was, it was like when I read the work and there was the picture of the horizontal and the vertical, I went, oh, right. And it was just, there was this connection between, you know, it's not just us in the work having these experiences. It's, you know, people who are pursuing higher consciousness, however that is for them. The other thing that happened is that at the beginning of my celebration of Labor Day, which was on Sunday, I embarked on my first solo adventure using my travel trailer. And I was determined to do it by myself. So far, I haven't had it that long. And so far, all of my little trips have been with a friend. And my tendency is to hurry, to try and pack as many things into a day as possible. And Sunday afternoon, when I knew this was what I was going to do, I was like, I'm not doing that. I have to be focused. I have to remember all the things that I need to do. I actually had to change the battery out of the travel trailer, replace it with a new one, check the lights. I mean, it was just, and I was just like, I'm not being rushed by when I told them I would probably arrive. I'm not being, you know, it was, and it was such, whenever I am able to bring focus and attention to a task at hand, there's such a different feeling about it than when I'm just rushing and sort of barely getting it all together. And then finally, reading the journey email after this Labor Day weekend and going, oh yes, this is what I was living in the last few days. The other thing about it that was so wonderful for me was the discussion of the time body, because that's referred to frequently. I have never felt like I have a very good idea about it. The whole idea of affecting our past and our future is always something that sort of leaves me in the dust. And that part of the journey email was very useful to me. I mean, sometimes I just have to relax my brain and let these ideas come to me and sort of flow through me, and I can get it. I can get it in some part of me that is not always called on, that's not always available. So anyway, that was my experience of this week's homework and information.
Thank you. I like how, even though you said you were slow to get to the email, it seems like that email just still came to meet you in human form.
Exactly.
And, the idea that, you know, these ideas are, you know, not just here necessarily, but, you know, time and eternity are literally, like, we can't escape that, right? Everyone is living in time and hopefully sometimes in eternity. And, you know, I liked your example of when you were talking about packing your travel trailer. I was like, yes. Just, you know, I thought of the phrase concentration without effort from the magician, I think, in Meditations on the Tarot. And it sounds like that was kind of like the zone you were in. You were like, I'm not going to rush. Yes. And, you know, and it's and in the work effort, it's not this like teeth-gritting sort of thing. And it's hard to get around, you know, thinking that from the personality, but when you talked about your way of receiving the time body in a different way, it sounds like you were like in a receptive effort place. So, thank you for gifting us with that. Charles, please.
Yeah. Hi, Francis. It's kind of a follow-up of what Rebecca brought up. Where it hit me was in doing my centering prayer practice, when my mind would start to wander and instead I thought of that vertical line and it just stopped me. And suddenly there was that sense of there is no time right here. It was just remarkable. I really enjoyed it in my meditation practice all week. And it was like I'd like almost want to stand up when I'd hit that line. And I took it outside of my practice a little bit, not as much as I'd like, but I want to explore with that. But I never made that connection of the timelessness of the present moment. And it really did that for me. So thank you.
Thank you, Charles. I think it's interesting that Father Keating talks about the boats going by when we're practicing centering prayer. And if you think about that, that is a horizontal motion. And it's the sacred word that reminds us that we have a vertical intention. And absolutely bringing that in places other than when you're praying, like, you know, when we centering prayer retreats, we practice our contemplative walk and walking the prayer into life. And it sounds like you're ready. So thank you, Charles. Bev, please.
Mute myself. Okay. Hi. Can you hear me? Yes.
Yes, I can.
Okay. Yeah, the homework, the part of the homework of practicing being in the present moment really lines up with what my work has been for a while now. This practicing presence. And I've been listening to a recording of Eckhart Tolle at a retreat he gave, and it's exactly what he was talking about. This idea of being in the present moment, of practicing presence. And the key to that is to be in the body and without getting caught up, which is my mode. And I've really been seeing for a while now how much I get caught up in past, future, the worry, anything except the now, the present moment. And I totally miss the eternal aspect of the now. When I'm thinking about something, when I'm worrying about something, when I'm in internal considering, I'm totally disconnected from myself, from my higher inspiration, from the higher centers, from and also from anyone I might be with at that moment. I'm just not connected. And if I can just drop into the body, then I feel like I'm present. And I've also been, it comes to meet me at work sometimes. And it's, and the other thing I've discovered is that when I'm living so much in my head, I am holding so much tension in this body. It's unbelievable. I'll wake up at a moment at work and I'm noticing my toes are curled in my shoes or my shoulders are way up here or just something. And it's so unconscious and so mechanical how it's happened because it's, you know, it's been my whole life that that's been going on. So I get why I feel so fatigued all the time. Often, probably a good part of that is this tension I'm holding in my body and all the force I'm losing through my just living up here all the time. And so, just being in the body and I can breathe again and I can feel connected.
Thank you. You're giving me hope because I'm the head type too. And so hearing that, and I think a lot of times when this is running, sometimes where are you? And where are you is where's the body? Because when you think about where the head is versus where the body is, sometimes you're right, they're radically different. So I pray with you that we continue to root and ground in our bodies. Amen. Thank you, Deb. Okay. I think looking at the time. Yes. Okay. I'm going to say, Greta, if you can share expediently but intentionally.
I was interested in the organic layer of life. I also looked at the lasso fa part and the organic layer as the only biological layer able to produce energy and refine energy, and humans as the only level, the fa level, that are able to use that energy and either give it back to the earth or give it to the higher levels. Because fa goes to the mi-fa integral too, as well as the organic layer can go back to the earth. The other thing was that I experienced layers by looking into my cat's eyes. There were galaxies in there. She was dying of pain, and then she had peace. And that really, really allowed me to see very deeply into the depths of the galaxies. Thank you.
Thank you, Greta. It's quite a gift to us that our pets allow us to be present with them in that way. So thank you. Okay, so it's time to move into the moment of our evening where we explore our new topic of scale. And I am going to share my screen. Briefly, I think. Let's see. Hold on. Okay. Okay, scale. So I've chosen an image and two stanzas from the prayer of Jopsop, an empowering cosmic hymn and praise to God. This is a prayer I have deep affection for. Praying it in community was one of the first times I recognized that scale was, oh, it's everywhere. So it says, thy actions spring from thy nature, thy laws from the noblest ideals. Thou adorn and fulfill the cosmos, unbound and unchallenged. None is beyond thy reach, for thou art ever dynamic. Thou knowest the reality of everyone, yet all are loved by thee. And I chose this image of Jacob's Ladder by William Blake in 1805. And the scriptural reference for this painting is that Jacob in Genesis had a dream. He fell asleep and he had this dream. And in this dream was a ladder that reached up to heaven. And on this ladder, angels ascended and descended. And in the ladder, in the commentaries, there's a space where it says scale means ladder. So our inner and outer, our inner possibilities. So while I'm reading these, this cosmic poetry and showing heavenly paintings, the truth of my own existence is that through self-observation, I've noticed that I actually tend to be preoccupied with the micro level of life. I like to look at things through lenses and cameras and microscopes to the point that this summer I've even managed to photograph or video 4 different life stages of ladybugs. So there's really nothing intrinsically wrong with it. I find the miraculous in the micro scale. And at the same time, I can see in the bigger picture of my life where there are ways in which perhaps that has its shortcomings. And so I can sometimes maybe miss the forest for the trees or the garden for the ladybugs. And so a deep wish has been cultivated within me. And that wish has been to be able to see the bigger picture, to see more long range, to be willing and daring to ask for more. And one of the ways that I explore that is in a prayer, the prayer of Jabez, which I will share a short bit of that. And that is from Chronicles in Scripture. And it says, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me to keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." And so I didn't put the whole prayer here, but I did boldface the enlarge my territory part. And when I pray that, for me, I kind of expand it for myself. And I say, enlarge my capacity for love and compassion. Enlarge my capacity to be of service. Enlarge my capacity to give and to receive. Enlarge my vision and my ability to see more broadly. And in fact, I prayed that prayer for our class tonight. But when I really thought about what I was asking for, I realized that really what I was saying was enlarge my sense of scale. And so I've prayed this for probably a few years now, and the universe is responding more assertively than I had anticipated it might. For example, this past November, I was invited to present this evening on the topic of scale. What are the chances? So what is scale and why does it matter? When I was new to the work, and I think every day I consider myself new to the work, but when I first started in the work, I really had this attitude towards scale of like, do we have to? If I just wanted to, you know, if I could do self-observe, non-identify, and self-remember, I was like, it's a good day. But these like really big ideas, I don't know about that. But as my living experience of scale has continued to evolve, I am beginning to understand that scale encompasses the ray of creation. It encompasses the pie charts, the diagrams of the centers, and the cross, the time and eternity, and the step diagram, and so many others. I've come to understand that these external models are maps of our inner possibilities. And the work scale is referred to in terms such as order, level, category, quality, state, vertical, and influences. And the commentaries always mention scale in terms of the importance of our working to understand scale. There's a quote that I wanted to share, and I will probably share a few quotes this evening. It says that apprehending scale can inspire feelings of states of awe, of wonder, humility, and oneness. And I think someone shared about that oneness this evening. Scale has to do with our ability to discern higher and lower, inner and outer, A, B, and C influences, inner esoteric meaning and outer exoteric meaning, between better inner states and worse inner states, order and disorder, between finer and coarser energies. Scale allows us to see in terms of the whole rather than merely in fragments. It's a dynamic and living idea and experience. And contrary to what I had hoped several years ago, scale is not optional. It must be pondered intellectually. It must be felt emotionally by studying and pondering the diagrams. And as Bev alluded to this evening, sensed in our bodies. So my path to the work principle of scale began several years ago, and I was really going through a lot of personal difficulty and pain. And one of my friends, in a well-meaning manner, said, suggested to me that perhaps I was attracting these experiences to my life. I resented that, but I was also curious, and I did think about it quite a bit. And I began to wonder, do I have subconscious thoughts and subconscious emotions running my life and attracting these experiences to me? Could I possibly have a different, you know, subconscious mind working for me? And I became very intrigued by a passage of scripture that says, and I think this is in, it's in Romans, yes, it says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So in the renewing of your mind, I was way interested in that. I was like, if I could go buy that at the store, I would. But I knew intuitively that I could not transform myself using the mind that I currently had. And the way Nicol would have put that is he would have said, "But unless the mind is changed by the work, it continues to think that all its thoughts are real and true. The mind is then like a tent laying in a heap on the ground. Without a central pole, all its parts are touching each other wrongly. They are not stretched out by means of the work." So I prayed based on that scripture passage. And it was something like, I wish to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, and I don't know how. Please show me how. And within months, I arrived at CCH and began centering prayer in the work of inner Christianity. And one of the things the work made clear repeatedly was the work is to make you think in a new way. I was like, yes, this is exactly what I came here for. And let's see. So not only thinking in a new way, but there are specific aspects to thinking in a new way. Let's see. So it says, learning to think in terms of scale is to think in a new way, and that the ray of creation can give rise to many thoughts that belong to the development of a new way of thinking. I really have taken that to heart, but I wondered why, before I would wonder, why is this meaningful or why is it useful? What does scale actually do? Scale can inform our aims in the work. On what scale do we make aim? There are life aims and there are work aims. The Nickel says, aim on a great scale is to be awakened from sleep to attain inner liberation. Does my aim serve that great aim? Does my aim serve eternity? Does it serve the to and fro of time? Does it call me to a higher inner dimension or fragment my attention? Scale puts things in right order. Things fall into their right places in scale. You will remember that some of the diagrams of the Ray of Creation have music syllables written in them. And as a musician, that has always intrigued me. I spent years trying to figure out why does it go backwards instead of forwards? Because when you're a musician, you practice from the bottom of the scale and then come back down again. But so the Ray of Creation is a descending octave, and it took me forever to just accept that. But I've just spent a lot of time thinking about different aspects of that Ray of Creation and the intervals. And I have realized that perhaps the vibrational qualities of this order can itself change us. And an example of that is, I remember my junior year of college, I was in my apartment and I was in a very dark, heavy place. And I needed to get out of there, not out of the apartment, but just out of my inner state. And I wasn't a work student. I didn't have that terminology. I just knew that I needed to do something to lift my spirits, literally. And I picked up my violin and my bow, and I practiced a three-octave G major scale over and over and over again. And I picked G because God starts with G, and I thought, well, I need God to help me. So I got really into perfecting the notes and the intervals and playing them more musically, and I really got taken into that. And then by the time I put my violin down, I felt much better. I was in a different state, a different vibrational place. And I never forgot that. Clearly, here I am years later sharing that experience with you. But when I was thinking about that experience, it actually made me wonder about a passage in scripture. It's in 1 Samuel, which isn't the most important part about where it is, but it's in the Old Testament. And there's a king named Saul who, the way scripture puts it, an evil spirit from God would come and torment him or something like that. The way I would put that today is maybe he was having an anxiety attack or something like that. And so his counselor said to him, well, why don't you find someone who's really good at playing the harp and, you know, have them come play for you whenever you are in this low place. And so that person ended up being King David, and he would come and he would play the harp and these spirits would leave Saul. And I wondered, you know, perhaps there was a mystical energetic shift there due to scale. Scripture doesn't use those words, but it's something that I kind of wonder about. Scale provides background or a higher context to our existence and can lead us towards the aim of becoming balanced man and beyond. And I think Marianne read a quote that was very similar to, let's see something I lost. Okay, here we are. To this one, it says, all the great diagrams of the work, starting from our Ray of Creation with their inexhaustible meaning, are to give us background so as to open up unused parts of centers. Oops. Okay. So starting from studying the diagrams of the centers and becoming aware of where we are more or less developed can be a study of scale. It can create a wish to broaden ourselves and to become developed in all three centers. So my personality, if we remember about, you know, slightly more than a year ago in the Journey School, we started out talking about man number one, number two, and three, and so on. And my personality is a 3-1-2 personality. It's intellectual, moving center, emotional. And we work usually on the adjacent center or the next center, so to speak. And so when I started gardening this summer for the first time in my life, I felt like I was in a land where I did not know the language. Picking up a shovel and a water hose were like firsts for me. And my beloved said to me that this was good for my moving center. So the idea of developing in another center actually became another level of being a person who's a gardener. It gave it like a higher meaning, so to speak, and serving a larger aim. Scale, when we think from and see in terms of scale, gains force for us in the work. So when we non-identify, that kind of stops the leaking of force. Self-remembering, we can gain force. And so it appears that scale, when we think from and see in terms of scale, perhaps a form of self-remembering, that gains force for us in the work. Something I have wondered in regards to identification and non-identification, and I'm thinking about scale, I wondered, is it possible that identifying can in a sense be understood as a disordering of scale, or perhaps a placement of one's feeling of I into a lower level in scale? Could it be said that identifying could be a result of interpreting events in a disordered way rather than with the increased consciousness that comes from thinking from scale? I'm going to share this quote, and then I'm going to share a story. Let's see. Therefore, scale, when applied to oneself, can be a tool for self-remembering, for seeing and feeling from a different level, and thereby neutralizing identification. And I never thought of scale in that way in terms of identification, but then I'm going to share an example in which it did come to meet me in that way. So in my gardening experience, I planted several squash plants because I learned that for beginners, that's a great summer plant to start with. And I discovered that there was a worm that got into the squash plants and ate them from the inside out and could in many instances kill the plant. I've lost 3 squash plants at this point. But when I discovered that this worm was in my plants, I was so upset. I was identified. I was obsessed. I read books about this worm. I watched videos about this worm. I consulted experts about this worm. I dug eggs off of my plants. It was just, the identification was to the point that one morning, when I woke up, my beloved said to me, "You talked in your sleep last night." And I said, "What did I say?" He said, "You said, oh no, the plants are eating people." So I thought, I'm a little too invested in this. And that just kind of showed me like, okay, your feeling of I is very much misplaced right now. And so I thought the plants were eating Francis, that's who they're eating. But I was in the garden and I knew that I was leaking force big time. And I literally prayed and I asked the work to come meet me. And I reached for remembering the ray of creation and wishing to feel the ray within myself. And what I saw was that maybe in an exoteric or external way, the worms are eating the plants. But really, and I take it in an esoteric way, the worms were eating Francis. I was letting myself be eaten from the inside out by my identification with these worms. I sold my soul to a worm. So I had to laugh at myself at this point. I was like, oh, thank goodness. So now I'm page 9. I'm working with the light. And I'm finding a different place to be with the experience of gardening. And I realized, too, in terms of scale, that this is not unique to you, Francis. This is called being a gardener. And from the beginning of time, people have had this experience. it's okay. And it's your first time. And I could have compassion for myself. And quite frankly, you know, worms also have to eat. So I also shared something. I want to share something that I put together really, I don't want to use the words really quickly, but I do want to share something that we may not have the opportunity to fully go over this evening. But, and this will probably be in the archive somewhere in the Journey School archive, but I just made like little tables of ways of practicing scale. And this first column on the left, it's ideas from the commentaries for practicing scale. And then in the column on the right, there are ideas outside of the commentaries, but still accessible to all of us for practicing scale. So I'll leave those. I'll make sure that those are available in the archive. And then I'd like to end. I forgot I shouldn't have done that. Okay, with this quote from Martin Luther King Jr. It says, "This universe is not a tragic expression of meaningless chaos, but a marvelous display of orderly cosmos." So we do have homework this week. And that homework is, there's a saying in the work that we should make important things important and unimportant things unimportant. Everything that keeps us awake is important. And everything that puts us to sleep is unimportant in relation to the work. And that's Beryl Pogson. So this week, ask, what is important and what is unimportant in my life? Are my daily choices in keeping with my real aim? So we have about 6 minutes for any reflections or sharing that you might have in response to what I've shared this evening. So please raise your hand. I see Nicole's hands. Nicole, please.
Am I unmuted?
Yep, hello. Go ahead.
Frances, that's one of the things I was considering too, is when there was a time when I was going through with my son, very, very difficult kind of violent experiences, and that was my rope, was to remember scale of there's thousands of mothers out there with special needs kids who go through this, and I am digesting this not just for myself but for them as well. And in the midst of the what felt like trauma and stuff for me, that was my rope, and it centered me and was able gave me the force to be present for it and just feel it, allow it, and take the next right step. The other thing that I use for scale too, well, there's two things, is remembering my death. And that, not in a morbid way at all. Mm-hmm. It's kind of looking at Nicole from heaven, from, you know, wherever, you know, afterlife, and looking down. And remembering, you know, what is important, and it kind of does help me remember what is my aim, what am I working for, what is going to be important in the life hereafter, and is this event? I think, you know, that's one thing that it talks about in the work is events. You know, my kid having a meltdown is an event, and on the scale of things, it's happening to millions of people everywhere else, and the best I can do is apply the work, not just for myself, but it's third line work as well, because I know I'm doing it for others as well.
Mm. Wow. Thank you for bringing in that idea of that we're digesting this on behalf of the world, and for bringing in the idea of working on the three lines. So thank you. And then Gurdjieff said that we should contemplate our own death every day. Mm-hmm. And during a pandemic, I have found that I have contemplated that much more. So, especially as a school teacher right now. Pam.
Norwich has always touched me, and probably her most famous quote, "All is well, all is well, all manner of things shall be well." It took on new meaning when my dear friend and work partner 2 years ago was dying. And whenever I talked to Charlotte and whenever anyone spoke to her in her last days, she said, "All is well. I'm fine with this. All is well." And that has come back to me over and over again as an inspiration for what's happening now and what will happen at the moment of my death. And I am so grateful for both of these beautiful saints that brought that to me.
Thank you for sharing that. And now Charlotte is speaking to all of us. And that reminds me of the email this week that it says scale, things are on different levels. And then it says, and Christ is in all. Thank you.
May I share, Francis?
Of course.
The shorthand that I always use for scale is context versus content. So scale is context. And like you said, when there's identification, that's just being down in the content, whatever it is. If it's the worm, if it's my to-do list, whatever it is, content, identification with content is lack of scale. Context is the rising above into the larger or deeper. And that there's just something about that shorthand that helps me. And as Nicole said, the quickest thing for me is to remember that there are thousands or millions of others. And suddenly what seems so personal is universal. And then the heart opens. And then I'm just willing to take the next step as a human being on the planet. And it's also come to me that when I make small things big, I suffer. Which is just another way of restating the homework, to really have a relative sense of what's essential, what's important, and just keep the small things small where they belong. Thank you for your being and your examples tonight. They were really beautiful.
Thank you, Pam. It's 8:25, so we will go back to Marianne now.
Thank you, Francis. That was just, it brought joy to my heart. Your presence, your words, your being was a gift to all of us. So let us close our time with a closing word from Rodney Collin. Taste can be developed with attention and knowledge. Many circumstances can develop taste. A person with good taste will never sin. When we have taste, we want to learn and go by the highest to perfection. We give the exact value to everything. We see things as they are. We learn how to measure. We measure our words and have taste because we do not condemn. When we have taste, we are living, seeing, hearing, touching everything. We are really living. We are no longer in imagination because there is no more exaggeration. We are balanced. We let small things be small and the big things big. And so it is. And so we close our time with prayer, the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.